Good evening, folks. We're going to start off with some announcements in prayer, and then we'll jump right into a song, Victory in Jesus, here in just a moment or two. I did want to mention July 14th, next Sunday, is Christmas in July for the choir, and they're going to be coming in a little bit earlier on that day. We're going to eat Christmas cookies and listen to our Christmas cantata that we're going to begin working on for this year. And you all have an invitation as well. If you would like to be a part of the choir, now would be a good time to join the choir, right as we're starting to work on the new Christmas music. And plus, this is the only choir practice of the year where you have Christmas cookies. I'm just saying, now would be a good time, okay? But that'll be next Sunday afternoon. And then our Joy Mystery Trip. There's a sign-up sheet for that in the lobby, and all the mystery trip means is we really don't have any idea what we're doing yet, so we'll just call it a mystery trip. Actually, we've got some ideas, but we need you to sign up, as always, so we can plan for the transportation. Well, let's go ahead and take our hymn books, if you need them, and turn to page number 353. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we can be here tonight. And Lord, I'm thankful for this church, this ministry, this family that you have together here. And the only reason it's possible is because of you and your love that we allow to flow through us so that we can love others. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to work in and through us here at this ministry. I pray for the preaching tonight, that your Holy Spirit would be allowed to work unhindered in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Victory in Jesus. Let's sing together.
Oh,
number 426, if you need to see the words and the notes, just a closer walk with thee. Seated. We'll ask our ushers if they would come, please. Go ahead, Larry.
Father, thank you once again for your love and kindness and watch care of us, Lord. And once again, we just got to praise you for being a God of love and just praise you for your holiness. Ask that you will help us to have a closer walk with you, Lord. And we thank you so much for this church. I ask your help and guide and direct and let it be a strong lighthouse throughout this community and surrounding area. We thank you so much for both of our pastors now. Ask you to put a hedge around them, keep them safe, Lord, and guide and direct them as they leave the church. Ask you to be the gift to give now and use for your glory and honor. We ask it all in your holy name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Let's sing together again. I am resolved no longer to linger. You've heard me say this phrase before, intentionally decide. We have to be so intentional, don't we, about our Christian walk. Spirituality doesn't just happen to us just because we come and sit here. We have to intentionally decide to take that next step. And that's really what this song is all about. If you take the word resolved out, I am resolved no longer to linger, you could instead say, I am intentionally deciding to no longer linger, charmed by the world's delights. For every one of those phrases, you could do that. It would make it a little more awkward to sing it with the notes that we have. But let's sing it together as it's written. I am resolved. You may remain seated. Just before Pastor Taylor preaches, Abby's going to come with a special in song.
Jesus loves me. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I was warned before I came here tonight that the pies are reserved for if I go too long, they start throwing them. I don't know if you're sneaking them underneath the pew or what have you, but hopefully you will just snack on them before you start throwing them, all right? But I am excited about next Sunday with our Christmas in July. Pastor was going to buy us all Christmas gifts too, and I am so excited. Pastor, I need a hoverboard. I need to make some new YouTube videos, so I don't know where you are at. Did you just leave, Pastor? Oh, my. You went to the camera. Ah. He could probably put some fancy filters on there, I guess. Yeah, it's my. Some of you have been asking about my house and how it's doing. It's doing. It needs a lot. But it was hilarious when my parents, I'd asked them to do some measurements around the house so we could get an idea because we didn't come and see it before we bought it. And so they're just giving us pictures and videos and what have you. And Dad is manning the camera as he's videoing, and all of a sudden he puts on some filter. And Mom has these really cool glasses on as she comes up to the screen. And he says, "What in the world? What is going on here?" And then all of a sudden, rose petals start falling from the sky on the phone. I went around and showed everybody at church. It was hilarious. My dad does not know how to work a cell phone, but it's great. It gives a laugh for us all. But tonight, we are heading into James, and I really do thank God to be able to preach the Word of God. I love to do it. And I really love the book of James, and it's made an impact on my life, especially in this last season of my life and probably going forward into the season that I'm in. And just dealing with faith, it is an incredible thing to be had, but it is a very stretching thing to be learning. It's something that pulls you way outside of your comfort zone. And I could ask you this question: what does faith mean to you? And really, what it comes down to is it doesn't matter. Because what does matter is what we look at in the Word of God. Now, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That's a pretty important verse, and I didn't put it up on the screen for you tonight. I know that because you probably all got it memorized, but it is so important for us as we see what faith is. And faith being an action, yeah, we could talk about it all that we want, but it actually acting out our faith is very important for us. It's important for our Christian living. And you say that is actually the start of a Christian life, is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's getting outside of our reasoning. And you say, how has this impacted you in the last 6 months? Well, in November, I got this crazy person that called me on my cell phone. His name is Pastor Gerald McPhillips. And he says, "I don't want you to answer me just yet. I want you to pray about this. See, I'm looking for a different type of position. I don't want a youth pastor. So I'm praying about this new type of position. And here's what it is." And I was already saying no. I mean, Pastor Myers this morning, when he got asked to be the director, what did he say? No. It's just our automatic response. Why? Because you're pulling me outside of my comfort zone. When you're asking me to do something different than what I'm used to, what I'm comfortable in, what I've been doing for the last number of years, you know, the automatic response is, no, I don't want to go there. I have peace where I'm at. I'm content where I'm at. Good luck. And he says, "I want you to pray about this." I said, "Okay, I'll pray about it." And he starts labeling off all the things that I've been praying for in an assistant pastor for myself. I said, how could that be? That just doesn't make any sense. So God got my attention. I said, sure, I'll pray about it. I went to the dining room, and I got pretty emotional about it because everything just started coming at me. All the thoughts. What would happen? What would have to change? God, I just bought a house. Just a couple years ago, I've got somebody living in my basement, renting off of me. I've got families that are I'm trying to disciple right now and keep them in church and help them be involved. And I've got all these things going on and all these things are rolling through my mind. And obviously it was making an impact on my facial expressions. And my wife comes up to me and she says, what is going on? And I said, you know, Pastor just asked me the craziest thing. He wants me to be the assistant pastor at Grace. And we have a week to pray about it. And she said, well, what do you think? Do you think this might be it? Because that's what I'm afraid of. That's what I'm afraid of. Because I'll tell you what, I was totally content. I mean, the taxes aren't great up there either. I know you welcomed me with a gas tax. Thank you. But it was the same price I was paying in Michigan. So at least be thankful that you had, you know, 40 cents less or whatever it was. The roads are actually better in Illinois. Come and experience. Come and see my truck and how it doesn't work right. Come and see our van that we just put money into because of the roads and what they put on the roads and all these things. But you know, I had a beautiful property that we had just bought 2 years ago, and I had this mortgage on it, and we had some great families up there. We still do. And that was the hardest thing. You know, your church becomes your family. And if you can't get along with your church family, guess what? Suck it up, buttercup. Because you're going to be with them for eternity. Right? Isn't that what we're hoping for? I mean, just for eternity with God's people? And so you start to deal with all the problems, because you know there's problems everywhere, but you just embrace them for who they are. Because God can change them. God could change me. But you're coming back, and I'm thinking, God, what in the world are you doing? But you come back, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. See, all my reasoning didn't make sense, but that wasn't my answer. The answer is what God wanted me to do. And so we talk about faith all the time. Talk about it. But you know, it's meaningless without action to put behind it. It's absolutely meaningless to put without action behind our faith. So I believe in family, and it matters. But yet, you never want to be around your family. It kind of proves what you believe. Oh, I believe in our education system, but then you don't put them in the school system. Oh, I believe in our roads can get us where we need to go, but you never want to drive on them. Oh, I believe that my vehicle can get me where I want to go, right? But then it sits in the driveway. So where am I trying to take you? I believe that God will be with me, will never forsake me, no matter what point in life I'm in, no matter what kind of a situation, no matter where he moves me, no matter what kind of financial situation I might be in, no matter what health issues I might have, I believe that God. But then we freak out whenever bad things happen. Where's our faith? Where's the action behind it? See, I want to start out tonight, and I know this is going to be a lot of information, but I know you can handle it because you have pie waiting for you right afterwards. Amen?
Amen.
There you go. All right? We are going to handle one verse. You see, I thought there was a lot of information. Well, one verse of James, and then we're going to scattershot all throughout, and it's going to be really fun. So what we're going to handle is I'm going to start going. He's graciously given me Sunday evenings, as long as I don't mess it up tonight. He's graciously given me some Sunday evenings, and we're going to go through the book of James. And it's an important book that we need to know. We need to be able to apply to our lives. So let's go ahead and head there. But before we get there, we need to understand what's the background. What's going on? If you don't know who the letter's from or who it's going to, what's the purpose, what's the theme, it's really hard to understand what's going on in the letter. So in James, we will find the author right in verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells you who he is. He tells you that he serves the living God. It tells you that he believes in Jesus Christ. He wants to live his life for that. But you say, which James? Because there's a whole lot of Jameses out there. Well, it's James, the half-brother of Jesus. Say, how do you know? Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of tidbit on James here tonight. We do believe that he probably wasn't a believer for the whole of Jesus' ministry. Why? Because in John chapter 7 and verse 5, and it should be up on the screen so you can see all these so we can save some time. But John chapter 7 verse 5, it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And you say, I want to get the context behind this. Well, for the sake of time, that's your homework, okay? But you're going to go in after pie tonight and after all the meetings that we have. But in this circumstances, it's talking about his brothers, and they did not believe in him. Wait, the half-brother of Jesus didn't believe in James? Well, let me ask you this for a second. Does anybody have a sibling that likes to act like they're perfect? Or maybe the parents think that they're perfect. And maybe they're just spoiled and they never, ever, ever get in trouble, huh? Yeah, anybody been there? Some of you say, I've been out of the sibling stage for a long time, but I am still bitter about that situation, right? And you know, in our family, it's always Anna. Anna is the perfect spoiled little brat. Yes, I could say that. I say it to her face, so deal with it. So can you imagine, you know, she gets anything she wants, you know, because everybody else is out of the house, you know, and anything she wants, she gets, and man, she's spoiled, and you probably had to deal with Mama and Papa Bear and all that stuff. I don't know. I wasn't here. I was gone. So what happens? Let's see. James, the half-brother of Jesus, sees Jesus, and he's perfect all the time, never sins. You're getting spankings all the time. You're trying to get Jesus in trouble. And he never sins. Would that ever make you struggle a little bit? Maybe a little jealous? Envious of what's going on? Man, he knows law. He's teaching at a young age. He's teaching the adults at a young age. Man, I can't believe he's probably, you know, every time he comes out of his bedroom in the morning, angels start singing and light shows up and all these things going on. And you say, well, what's going on? Well, you know what? Nobody's saved at the beginning of their life, and it doesn't matter what family you come from, you don't automatically get saved. You have to make that decision for yourself. Say, so did it happen? Well, we believe it happened. You go into 1 Corinthians 15:7, and it says there, after that he was seen of James, then all of the apostles. Well, those that were followers of Jesus, he was seen of them, and you've heard of that before, where before his ascension, several people saw him, which proved that he did rise from the tomb, which is awesome. It's not fake news, folks. And we don't have to prove it through Facebook. This is real stuff. James saw him. He appeared before him. We believe that he definitely got saved, especially when he rose to leadership in the Jerusalem church. You say, how do you prove that? Well, Acts chapter 12 and verse 17, it says, "But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place." He said, what is that? That's Peter saying, hey, I want you to go and let James know that I'm out of prison. Now, if James doesn't like Jesus, why would he go and tell him? It's something important. Somebody that would be in leadership to go and let the other ones know. Here's a few more verses. You've got Acts chapter 15 and verse 13. It says, "And after that they had held their peace, James answered them, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me." There was a time when they were discussing different things, and James got their attention and dealing with he got a prominent role in the Jerusalem council. And you say, well, why don't you give the whole context? Because you want to eat pie at some time tonight, so this is your homework. But what he grabbed their attention. Now, a lot of times when I say listen up, everybody says, okay, who else are we going to focus on? All right? But if James says, hey, hearken, listen up, they listened to him. They paid attention to him. He was a leader. You've got another one that says in Acts 21, 18, okay, it says, "In the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." Okay, there's he's involved in the Jerusalem church. Galatians 1:19, it says, "But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." He's actually classified as an apostle. Why am I giving you all these? He's very involved. He's leadership within the early church. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, it actually describes him as a pillar. "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." So here he is. He's actually a pillar. He's someone that they depend upon. This is someone who is very looked at within the Jerusalem church. So now you understand a little bit more about James. Who does it go to? Well, here's who's those who received it. It says, "To the 12 tribes in James 1:1, James, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." You say, who are these people, the 12 tribes? Well, the 12 tribes is always pointing to Israel, the Jewish people. You say, well, who are they? You go into James chapter 2, verse 2, in the first part, it says, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring," and that's just the beginning of the verse, but what's the assembly pointing at? What does a church do, and what's the meaning behind church? It's where they assemble together. If they come into your church, if they come into your assembly, this is how you deal with someone who might have a gold ring and someone who might be poor. And as you go into that, and it actually talks about it in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it talks, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So James is still in Jerusalem, and he's sending this letter out to all those that are scattered. Not because they got different jobs, not because Illinois was horrible at sports, so they had to go to a different state, not because Illinois had bad roads, so they had or bad taxes. They got scattered because of persecution. Because people didn't like what they presented. They didn't like the gospel. They didn't like this new belief system that's changing people for the better. Why? Because it's changing their culture. It's changing their way of life. The Jewish religious leaders didn't like it. And so they're bringing in a lot of problems for the Christians. They were persecuted in a major way. Sometimes we think we're persecuted. But man, We should just take a missions trip over to China. We should take a missions trip over to with some of your missionaries, Josh Wormley. By the way, I went to school with him. I've got a few stories on him, but yet, have you heard some of the stories that he's got and some of the persecution that's going on there? We know another man over in a Muslim country, Senegal, where Josh Mead, he's a good friend of mine. He's a missionary there in Senegal, and somebody got saved, and his uncle beat him half to death just because he got saved. See, sometimes we think we're persecuted because somebody calls us a bad name. But man, we should just be thankful. We're still living. We still get to proclaim the name of Jesus freely. We get to be here tonight in AC. Amen. We get to come together, and nobody snuck here, right? Nobody was trying to take some back roads, unless you're trying to miss some bad roads. But what's going on here is they're being spread all over the place, and he needs to send out a letter of encouragement to stay the course, to keep going. I say, when was it written? It was written in the mid-40s. James died in around AD 62, and they were thinking that some of the issues that came up in the Apostolic Council in Jerusalem in AD 48 through 49 would have been brought up in the letter, and so they thought it was written earlier than that. But you say, well, what's the theme? The theme is live out your faith. You've got it. Act it out. If you believe in something, do something about it. And he's coming in, and he says, what's his purpose? It's to exhort early believers to Christian maturity and holiness of life. It's to show someone what is going on the inside. This past Sunday, I was able to baptize my daughter. And that is one of the most amazing things. Except for when she's crying the whole entire time. Right? Nobody's seen this before. Has anybody seen somebody cry during their baptism? Out of fear? She shuts down in front of people. And she just can't stand it. And I know she's in here and she's probably embarrassed I'm talking about her. But she got saved on her way back from Home Depot. And if you've never heard of a Home Depot, I'm sorry. It's just like a Lowe's or a Menards or what have you. And we were on our way back. She says, I want to get saved. And we're discussing salvation and what it means. And she says, I understand. I want to pray right now. And Keely says, well, you want to pray with your dad? No, I want to pray with mom. Okay, I'm cool with that. And she prayed and she got saved. And it's been exciting. Within the last couple of weeks, she's been begging to get baptized. Why? Because she wants other people to see what's happened to her. This is something that's happened on the inside. That I've had faith in Jesus Christ that he can save my soul. That he can forgive me of my sins. This is so important, but I need to get baptized to proclaim to others what I have done. Now, when she got in front of the others, she starts crying. So I had to get baptized at the same time with her. I did ask her if she wanted to get baptized. She said no at first, and then a few seconds later, yes. And so we got her in, and I was pretty wet myself. But that's what needs to happen. We need to see that public proclamation. We need to show others. This is what Jesus has done for us. That's that first step of obedience for someone who gets saved. Let's go tell others. And you know, one way to show that, one way to prove to others that Jesus has made a difference in my life is when I act out my faith. And here's where we get into the scattershot all over James. And I promise I'll be quick with that. But there is a point in time when faith becomes just a word. You know what I'm talking about? When faith just becomes a word. They say, well, what are you talking about? There's a lot of people who profess Christ. There's a lot of people that profess salvation. But when it comes time to prove it, they're nowhere to be seen. Or what is seen is not Jesus Christ. And so you'll find in James chapter 1 and verse 19 through 26, it might be good for you to go over it if you're still in James, but it says there, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not righteousness of God. When you get angry, when you get wrathful with people, that is not righteousness. It says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, all of it, and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You need the word of God. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, when the word of God was brought in, they had the Old Testament, but a lot of times they didn't have all that we have. And they were getting a little bit at a time. And so most of the time they would gather together and they would be able to hear the word of God. A lot of times they gathered daily. They wanted to get together. Oh, it's not Sunday. Oh, it's not Wednesday. I can't gather with them. That's a Sunday, Wednesday thing. Or I got too much going on. No, they gathered daily. They were so desperate for the truth. They wanted to get together to hear the word of God. That's how they got it. To hear it. And he says, if you just hear it, and that's all you do, and you never apply these scriptures, if you never put it into practice, guess what? It's wrong. You're deceiving your own self. You're lying to your own self. It goes on and it says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth there, and he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Guess what? They were having a problem with people in their mouth. We never have a problem with our mouth, right? Anybody ever get hungry and you just get grumpy? I think they call it hangry. And you just chew people out just because you're hungry? You haven't eaten in an hour? Yeah, eaten, that's a word. I went to FBCA. Stop it. All right, but you haven't eaten in a little while. What? I'm gonna justify my actions. I'm tired, man. I've been tired a lot this past week. I've also been a little grumpy this past week. Don't ask my wife. Then we excuse it because I'm tired. Well, there's a time change. I can't help it. There's too much work to be done. What? Watch your mouth. See, what was happening is they weren't watching. They weren't applying the scriptures. They weren't doing what God's word stated. They were listening to it. They might have shown up, and that's all great, but there was no practicing the word of God. And here's the point. You know, when faith just becomes a word, that's all we do. We hear it and we don't do anything about it. But you know, the problem nowadays is most of the time we just don't even hear it or read it. It becomes a back burner thought. Well, let me get my daily bread. 2 minutes later, okay, I'm done. That was a great story, by the way. Great application for whatever the verse I forgot to read. Anybody ever been tempted to do that? Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to confess to me. You can go to Jesus Christ. That's fine. But where are we at? When faith just becomes a word, we look at the word and we miss it. James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says there, ye adulterers and adulteresses. How many of you would like to be called that? That's pretty intense language. You'd have to be a very bold man. You'd have to be having a mighty God behind you to be able to state that to somebody. And this isn't coming from James. This is the Holy Spirit directing James to write this down. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Man, that's intense. That is intense. When I want to befriend the world and I want to do things that don't apply to my faith, when I want to be all buddy-buddy with the world system, that places me in a different category. I am now an enemy of God. If we're saved, we should never be heading in that direction. We should never want to be away from the Father's hand. In James chapter 1, 8, it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Why? Because we've got so many other things that we trust in. If we've got a problem, let's go to Dr. Phil. If we've got an issue, let's go to Barnes & Noble and pick up a self-help book. You know, the last thing is the Word of God. The last thing that I want to do is get counseling because that's embarrassing. What's going on here? Somebody who never trusts in God and His Word, and they're teetering back and forth, they're unstable. It says in James chapter 4, 8, it says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Wash your hands. You say, this is intense language for your first night. I understand that, but this is the Word of God, and I need this. And we so quickly allow the sin to enter into our lives and to excuse that. That's a problem. And this is descriptive of one whose faith has become just a word. And you know what? The world's pretty smart. All your family and your friends that don't love Jesus are very, very smart. And they will catch you super fast before you even notice. They will catch you when your faith becomes just a word. And they will excuse themselves out of anything that has to do with Jesus Christ. Because, oh, well, they're a Christian, and guess what? They don't want anything. They're not living like what Jesus wants. I know. See, a lot of times we try to excuse ourselves and into this mode of being able to we have Christian liberty, so I'm free to do whatever I want. And then all of a sudden I'm dabbling in alcohol, and all of a sudden I'm dabbling in this and that, and watching whatever I want on TV. And oh, it's just a few times. It only does it a few times. It's not that bad. I'm a pretty big Christian. I go to church 3 times a week, and that's awesome. You know, people notice that. It catches up to us. That's what happens when faith becomes just a word. But the last point, when faith becomes action, you go back to some of these verses in James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. If you're out drowning in the middle of the ocean and somebody throws you a life jacket, how quickly are you going to be swimming towards it? What if they throw you two and your family member is drowning with you. Your friend is drowning with you. What do? You grab hold of the lifesaver and you help them get a hold of it. Why? Because it's going to save your life. The Word of God is so important to our lives. It says, receive the engrafted Word. That is able to save your souls. You want to invite your friends to church? Don't tell them, oh, we've got this charismatic preacher. He's great, Pastor McPhillips. He loves coffee and Krispy Kremes, and you'll love him. And he's just got these cool seats in his office. They're really comfortable, and it's great. Or, you know, Pastor Taylor, he's goofy, so you can come and watch. You'll get a little entertained by him. Oh, that's great. No. Listen, Pastor and I won't be able to do any saving. We're just the instruments to give you the Word of God. And that's what we need. And that's what we need to give. When somebody says, oh, they've got great music and great worship time and their music and their instruments, and oh, man, it just lifts them up. You know what's it saying about their preaching time? It's lacking. You know what should be the first thing in our minds? Hey, come and receive the Word of God, which is able to save your soul. It's able to help you grow. That's what you need. That's what you need for your life right now. You go on verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Do what the word of God says. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If you want... If you want to have joy, peace, contentment, live in the will of God. And you say it's supposed to be just like a lazy man river, right? No, it's going to be the wildest ride of your life. But I'm glad he's got a hold of me. And it's not within my own strength that I stay in the palm of his hand. So nothing can separate me from the love of God. That's what we rest in. That's what we hope on. As it says in Romans. You go on and it says in verse 27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This is faith in action when you're caring for those who need help. And believe me, there's a lot of people that need help right today. If we say that we're a Jesus follower, we better be doing what Jesus did. Caring for the needy. I went visiting once with Pastor yesterday. And I tell you what, there's a lot of people that's needy in Taylorville, Illinois. There's a lot of people that's needy in Silverwood, Michigan. There's a lot of people that's needy all across America. We have a job to do to reach out. This is the reality of our faith. James 4:8. What does it say there? Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. This is when faith becomes action, folks. This is when reality hits us. This is when we actually live out our faith. Things are happening. We're drawing near to him. We want that relationship. We want to be able to grow. It's not something that's just going to happen automatic without any intentional living, intentional desire to go towards him. Just as Pastor said, I am resolved no longer to linger. That song that we just sang, this is important for us. We must draw nigh to him. You say, how does faith, How does faith, how is it involved in our lives? It's involved in our lives in our trials. It's involved in our temptations and how much we believe that God is enough and he's sufficient for us and we don't need to go after what the world offers, what Satan offers, what he throws out in front of us. It is so important for us to be able to see that each and every person here tonight, there is no difference when they're seen by Jesus Christ except for those who are unsaved and those who are saved. Doesn't matter what's in the back of your wallet. Whether you've got something or you have nothing. Doesn't matter whether you're a resident of Illinois or Haiti. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether you have a gold ring on your hand or nothing on your hand. How do we see? How does our faith affect that? How does it affect our perseverance, our prayer life, how we respond to the word, how we respond to the church that God gave us, how we respond to leadership? This is where our faith is. This is where James is going to take us as the Holy Spirit allows for us to drop into this letter for the next few months. This is how important this is for our lives. How do we see our faith being lived out? Listen tonight, if you've never been saved, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ initially, that needs to happen tonight. That's your decision, though. That faith, that first step of faith is to step out and say, hey, I believe that Jesus Christ can cleanse me and save me, and I will be with him for eternity. But if you're here tonight and you've already decided that, where are these fruits coming out in your life? Has faith just become a word for me? Or is it a way of life? Is it that passing up of my own reasoning and trusting in God with everything that I have? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've given us tonight to be able to look into your word and to be able to see what you have for us. And Lord, we need to trust in it. And God, that you would use it tonight for the edifying of your church. And Lord, that you would help us understand what our next step is in our journey. Maybe, God, we need to give something up. Maybe something that we just need to grasp tonight, a truth that we need to apply to our lives that we just didn't understand before. That we just might have been ignorant of or what have you. God, if there's anybody that's not saved here tonight, Lord, that you would just work that conviction upon them that they may come to know you tonight. God, help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.